So Lord, would you be with us this morning? God, I pray that we know that as we're singing your truth, God, we pray that we know that you have good plans for us, Lord, and help us, help our hearts to believe that. God, even when it feels like you don't, even when we're in situations where it might seem bleak or dim, God, I pray that we would know that you have good plans for us. And Lord, we trust that. Father, thank you for Jesus. I pray that that he would draw near to us, Lord, this morning as we study your word. We're thankful for him. And it's in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Can you thank our worship team this morning, church, for leading us? Man, it is a joy to be with you this morning as you take your seats. My name is Corey. I am the student pastor here at Westwood. Know that it is a privilege for me to be that. With Kenneth being out this week, it is a privilege to be able to put on the preaching pullover and be with you this morning and bring God's word. I'm thankful for the opportunity, but I want you to know more than an opportunity, it is a stewardship of which I will give account one day. And know that I take that very seriously. And so I want to say thank you for trusting those of us who teach here at Westwood with your family to shepherd you and guide you in the word. With that being said, I want to remind us this morning that we are not simply here to be inspired or informed. It's a good reminder for you and for me that as much as I hope that you walk away learning something new and you might be more informed or you walk away feeling inspired and encouraged, our goal this morning is to be transformed. It's to be changed. It's to look different on Monday. That by the Spirit, he would sanctify us, looking more like Christ. Our hope is change. We don't read the Bible to finish, we read it to change. And so something practical that the people in the early church did that even I like to do, and I'll give you something just right off the top that you can do something different is, would you exit this morning out a different door than the one you came into this morning? It is a physical reminder that I'm supposed to leave different. I'm supposed to leave changed. I'm supposed to leave transformed, looking more and more like Jesus. And so I want to encourage you in that. I struggled with what message to bring to you today. One, because I'm super excited for Kenneth to tackle Daniel 7 next week, which is going to be awesome. But when Kenneth said, hey, Corey, can you have this date? I was thinking through what to preach. My hope is that you would be encouraged in hearing the gospel this morning, the simple gospel, in a passage that may be familiar to you, but I want you to be reminded of the day of your salvation. If you're a believer in Jesus, would you remember the day that the Lord transformed your heart and you were born again? I want you to remember that. And maybe for you also, might not know Jesus yet. Would today be the day that you put your faith in Jesus? Would today be the day that you repent of your sin and bank your soul on who Christ is? And so I want to tell you on the front end, church, that today might be a little bit different. There'll be an opportunity for you to respond at the end of this message. Maybe a little more old school. There's going to be a full song. We're not rushing out of here. We're not in a hurry this morning. And so no sneak attacks. There will be an opportunity for you to respond and for you to be obedient, whatever that looks like. Maybe giving your life to Jesus. And let me say this. You also don't need me to finish. If you're saying, hey, the reason I came to church this morning is I want to put my faith in Jesus, grab someone you trust, go out in the lobby. Won't offend me a bit. Okay? Go. By no means, don't wait another second to put your faith in Jesus. Okay? I'm going to pray for us one more time, if that's okay, and then we're going to turn to John chapter 3. Let me pray for you as you turn in there. Father, would you help us again, Lord, to see you in the scripture. God, help us to read it to change, not just to finish. Help us to understand your posture towards us and how much you love us. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You're going to take your Bibles, grab your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now, as soon as I say John chapter 3, some of you church kids, there's a verse that springs up. What verse is that? John 3:16. Yes. Okay. For me as a church kid, this is the bronze crown in Awanas. And so if you don't know what Awanas is, think Christian Cub Scouts. Any Awana people? Yes. Okay. All right. So Awanas was an old school Christian Cub Scout. This is like you got little patches and you had a little red vest and it was like, but for Christian kids. And so you got little crowns and you got jewels in your crown for each verse you memorize. And this is like the very first jewel you get. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And you might say, Corey, I've heard that verse. Maybe you've heard that verse before. It's one of the very first memory verse that kids learn. And it's amazing because it is the gospel in one sentence. However, this verse is actually in the middle of a conversation And Jesus is talking to a guy named Nicodemus. And I think that his words that night, some 2,000 odd years ago, would be his words for us this morning as well. Something that we need to hear. And so before we read, let me give you some context, church. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God has sent his Son to save us from our sin. Jesus was born of a virgin, not in sin like all of us. And he grew up and started his ministry. He preached the gospel, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is here. And he did miracles. He healed people. Blind people could see again. Lame people could walk again. And dead people were made alive again. And it seemed that everyone loved Jesus except for one group of people. That group of people was called the Sanhedrin. These were the political leaders of the day, the religious leaders. Everything went through them, and they did not like Jesus because he was not like one of them. Surely if God was going to speak to the people, he would have spoken through the Sanhedrin. That's what their mindset was, like, of course, Jesus is not one of us. And so when Jesus comes on the scene and has this following, the Sanhedrin decide, we have to get rid of this guy. Ultimately, for the good of the people, they need to remove him. They come up with a plan to kill Jesus, and ultimately they would succeed in that plan. But in the beginning, everyone is not on board with killing Jesus. Everyone's like, hey, before I just sign off on killing this dude, I think I should have a conversation with him. And Nicodemus is one of those guys. He says, hey, listen, before we go off and we're going to, okay, that's an intense plan to kill this dude, but before we do that, I would love to have a conversation. And I would love to have a conversation when no one else knows that I'm having a conversation. I would love to have a private conversation with Jesus. Here we go. In John chapter 3, that's the scene that we're picking up. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus at night. Pause. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. This is the original Nick at night. Okay, and so here we go. Then Nick at night, he comes, and I want you to imagine the setting in your head. Imagine that it's 10, 11 o'clock at night. Jesus has had a long day of ministry. He's met with people all day. And there would be a hooded figure that would come, and the disciples are trying to turn, like, you know, get ready for bed, and there would be a knock at the door by a hooded figure. More than likely, Peter would answer the door and say, hey, listen, Jesus has seen enough people by now. Like, we're tucking in for the night. To which Nicodemus would remove his hood and say, hey, I'm Nicodemus with the Sanhedrin. I need 5 minutes of Jesus' time. To which Peter would say, okay. Jesus will meet you out back. And so Jesus would slip out a back door in an alleyway where Nicodemus would meet him. And here we see one of the most important conversations that's ever been recorded in history. Look at what he says. Nicodemus starts out very complimentary. Verse 2, and the man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. That is a very, very cordial introduction. That's a very respectful greeting. To give you like some play-by-play, he's treating Jesus almost like an equal. He's saying, listen, hey, rabbi. Rabbi means teacher. And so that's very respectful. He's saying, hey, you're a rabbi, I'm a rabbi. Let's have rabbi to rabbi talk, right? Like rabbi to rabbi, you're a rabbi, I'm a rabbi. Let's be rabbi. And so in this conversation, look at how Jesus responds to a cordial, lovely greeting by Nicodemus. Verse 3. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Woo! Did you catch that? Is that not in your Bible? Here we go. That is a verbal right hook that Jesus just throws into the conversation. If you don't understand, he said, truly, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus clocks Nicodemus in the face. It's amazing. Nicodemus, he said, I'm trying to have a cordial conversation with you. And Jesus says, listen, Nicodemus, you're going to hell. You don't make it in. You got to be born again. What? Like, he's saying, look, this might not sound offensive, but unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's Jesus's opening line. He says, I know why you're here. Let's have a conversation. Let's have it. Let's duke it out, brother. Like, I know why you're here. Let's have this conversation. Look at how Jesus, in love, responds here. Nicodemus chapter 4, verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter again a second time in his mother's womb and be born? First off, that's disgusting. Second off, Nicodemus is like, okay, let's go to sarcasm. Jesus must be joking. Let's just be sarcastic in these ways, right? He says, I'm trying to have a nice conversation with you, Jesus. And Jesus comes out swinging. And so he says, fine, this must be a joke. Jesus comes back and look at the love in these next verses. Verse 5. And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Here we go, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Here it is, this incredible conversation. Nicodemus is one of the most righteous people on the planet at the time. And Jesus lays out perfectly Nicodemus's need for Jesus's righteousness. There are three things that I think Jesus is saying to Nick in this conversation, three important things that I think are beneficial for us as well this morning. If you're a note taker, this is point number one. It's Nick, you're dying. Nick, you are dying. Where did he say that? Nick, your time is running out. You see, look at where he tells Nicodemus in verse 3. In order to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. How many of y'all have heard this phrase, born again believer, right? Sometimes we think it's like a southern phrase, like born again. Like that's like Jesus is actually who coins the term of what it means to be a born again believer, to be born again. Why would Jesus say that? It's very simple. Because the life we have now is going to end. And I hope for many of you in the room that that is a long way away. But in all reality, right, it is coming. May it be long down the road, but church, like, listen, let me tell you, you have a less than 1% chance of being noticed by a talent scout at a stoplight and becoming a rock star. Okay, like you have less than 1% chance of becoming maybe the biggest CEO or owning the next Amazon. You have a less than 1% chance of becoming a fashion or cooking influencer on TikTok. You have a less than 1% chance, your kid has less than 1% chance of going pro in a professional sport, but you have a 100% chance of standing before your creator one day. Guaranteed. All of us, like the milk in the fridge, have an expiration date. And so, however, you are eternal. Your soul will continue into eternity. Our sin, though, separates us from God because he is holy. And if we are to be in relationship with him in heaven, in the presence of his holiness, then we must be born again. This would have been shocking to Nicodemus. Remember, this dude is on the Jewish council. To get to Nicodemus' position, he would have memorized the Old Testament. Let that sink in for a second. Dude has memorized the Old Testament. He loves God. You would say Nick loves God. If you were to put him on a lineup, you would say, out of all these people, who's getting into heaven? Nick would be a first-round draft pick on heaven's team. You'd say, like, oh, obviously it's Nicodemus. Nicodemus himself would even think, I think it's me, right? I think I get in. But he knows God's word. He talks about God all the time. He's a really nice guy. Even Nick would think he's getting in. And Jesus says, here's the problem though, Nicodemus, you're dying. And that's our problem too. And we can't stop it. We can't fix it. Why is that? Subpoints, if you're a note taker, outline these in the Westwood app. Letter A, we stand condemned. We stand condemned. Look at verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. What does that word condemned mean? Right, you probably don't use that word often. Maybe you wanted to say it in traffic on the way to church today. Maybe, like me, you wanted to say it to your kids while putting them to bed. I condemn you, right? But condemn might not come up often. So if you want to understand the word condemnation, you have to look all the way back at the story of Genesis. You have Adam and Eve, right, are created on the sixth day. God forms Adam out of the dirt. And then he takes Adam's rib and he forms Eve. And he's laying out the land and he's saying, hey, listen, guys, there's only one really rule, and it's just don't eat of this tree. It takes about 2 seconds for Adam and Eve to break that rule. And they break it, and something crazy happens, because what God says, he says, hey, do not eat of this or you will surely die. What's crazy? Once they eat of it, they don't die. God actually makes them close and finds them hiding. So hang on, how does that make sense? God says you're going to die if you eat of this, but they don't. Well, now they now stand condemned. Death hangs in the balance. Death is coming. And so to help us understand this, one of my mentors and dear friends is a guy named Adam Robinson. And I asked him to borrow this illustration because I think it's great. And so know that he came up with this, but I think it just sets my mind to understand what this looks like. I want you to imagine a set of train tracks, okay? If you're an alabaster, not hard for you to imagine that. So, a set of train tracks, and this is a single set of train tracks that runs. Okay, this is what, and there's one train on it, and it is called the sin train. And that train is rolling, and it is going in one direction. It doesn't have multiple stops. Its destination is death. When Adam and Eve sinned, they bought a ticket, got on board, and that train started rolling. This train has one destination of death. It doesn't veer off. It doesn't have multiple stops. Death is where it is heading. And at some point, this train will pull into the station, and Adam and Eve will die. And this is the same problem for you and for me. Because it isn't just Adam and Eve who have sinned, it's us too. We have said, thanks but no thanks. I'd like to be Lord of my own life. I'd like to be in control. I'd like to be in charge. And when you and I reject God, we all bought it and set foot on the sin train, and that train is rolling. And one day, we will die. So how do you react when you hear that? Right? And some people immediately run to the back of the train, and they're like, no, 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 let me off, let me off, let me off. Like, I'm so sorry, I'll never do it again. Other people react the complete opposite. They say, well, if I'm dying, let's live it up. Like, let's put some coals in, make this train go faster. Like, here we go. Live your life. We're all going to die in the end. When in reality, most of us just do cartwheels up and down until that train pulls into the station. And so it honestly doesn't matter, though, because sooner or later, that train pulls into the station and you and I will die, not because we wear out, but because of our sin. Not because our batteries run out of juice, but because of our sin. This is why no one makes it and we stand condemned. And you might say, Corey, that sounds terrible. It actually gets worse. Let's keep going. Okay, but here we go. Verse 19. Gets worse for us. Here we go. Verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Letter B is we love evil. We do. We love it. Seriously, doesn't that sound like a bit much? Like Jesus is talking to a guy who memorized the Bible. Really, does he love evil? I don't know if you met anyone that wakes up and they're like, evil day, like let's put laxatives in the coffee maker. Like no one does that, right? But am I really that evil? Maybe in our culture today, it might be a little bit easier to see how we love evil. It sounds crazy, sure, but Corey, like I understand there's evil in the world, but not me. Until we look deep inside ourselves. How many of us have ever thought things like, I can't believe I just said that? I can't believe I just thought what I just thought. I can't believe I just did that? Why? I thought you and I were in control. Why do we think those things? I thought we were all good people. We know what good is and what evil is. Just don't do the evil stuff, right? Just stop it. Just quit. Except we can't. Some people would say that being condemned to death seems really harsh. Like, hey, can we just give Adam and Eve a second shot? Let's give them another try. You know what happened? They would sin again. If we gave them a third, okay, one more time, guys, step off the train. Be good, okay? If God just said, hey, redo, let's redo it. Here we go. Try again. Sin again. See, church, when sin entered the world, we became broken on the inside. That's why we do the things we say we'd never do. We say the things we thought we would never say. We think the things we think we would never think. And if you're still skeptical, saying, I don't think that's true, can I press you a bit? Let's imagine that there is a new social media that just hit our world, okay? And I want you to imagine this new social media, everybody has it. We'll call it Sinstagram, okay? And so on Sinstagram, what happens is everybody has a floating screen above their head. And what that screen does, it displays every thought that comes into your brain. Be hard to come to church, wouldn't it? Right? Let's say on Sinstagram that actually on your profile picture, the main thing is your deepest, darkest sin that you don't want anyone to know, that's permanently displayed above your head. Might make our conversations a little different in the atrium. See, church, like, we're ashamed of those things. We don't want anyone else to know. However, God already knows. Easier to see that we stand condemned, we love evil, and then point number C would be this: we don't want our sins exposed. We don't want our sins exposed. Bringing them to the light is so, so hard. Look at verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. We hide. We pretend. This is how you can tell that we're broken. And we don't want people to know. Some of you even get uncomfortable talking about sin. Right, and that's God's rules. But my solution, Corey, is I'm just going to ignore it. There's, you know what? All good vibes, all good feelings. Let's just pretend sin doesn't exist. Except pretending sin doesn't exist doesn't keep it from existing. We still have sins. We don't want them to be exposed. We hide. And I can prove it to you as well that you are born with this. Next week, if you would like to see this illustration fleshed out, I would ask you to go to our preschool world, ask Kaylee to serve in the three-year-old class. My son will be there. And so here's what I want you to do. You're going to come to the three-year-old class, and you're going to come with a fresh batch of, like, melty, gooey chocolate chip cookies. And what you would do is you would set them on a stool in front of the tribe of three-year-olds. And then you're going to say, hey, guys, I'll be right back. Don't touch the cookies. Plate full of gooey cookies. Don't touch them. I'll be right back. I would say you should take 5 minutes. You probably need to take about 40 seconds. And if you were to come back into that classroom, my three-year-old included would be, and all the three-year-olds would be covered in chocolate all over their hands, and the plate would be completely empty. And here's what you'd say. You'd say, hey, guys, did y'all have the cookies? What would the response be? Mm-mm-mm. Nope. You know, I didn't teach my son how to lie. I didn't do it. I never said, hey, man, if you ever want to get out of something, this is how you do it. No, you're born in that. You don't want your sins exposed. We hide. We're ashamed. We're like, oh, no. Like, what are we going to do? And Jesus comes along Nicodemus. And he says, hey, man, I have to be honest with you. You're a great guy. You seem like you got it all together, but you're dying because you're a sinner. And Nicodemus, you cannot fix that. Church, have you ever come to grips with that? That we are all stuck on the sin train. Point number one was, he says, Nick, you're dying. The second point, second thing he says, look at verse 16. He says, for God so loved the world. Nicodemus, you are so loved. That word "so" is actually really important in the original language. Like it kind of, we kind of roll it off the tongue. We're like, "For God so loved the world." Like we just say it really fast. But in reality, the word "so" is actually a point of emphasis. It's like you are so loved. You are so loved. He says how passionate and deep his love for our world is. And not just like a generic love. Like, I love everybody. Like, he's just saying, no, I love you, Nicodemus. He loves sinners like you and like me. Maybe you've heard this before. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. You might have heard that, church, but do you believe that Jesus loves you? Sometimes I thought this was like a blanket statement. Like, sure, like, God loves me. He also loves puppies. He loves tacos. Like, those are my favorite things. It's like that, right? God loves those things. They're wonderful. No, it's personal. God is saying, I made you, I know you, and I love you. I love you. When you think about the love of God, Westwood, do you see the grandeur of it? Jesus, who everything was made for and through, humbles himself down off his throne to become a baby, and he would need to be held by his teenage mother. The God who holds the universe in his hands needs to now be held. Humbling self in human likeness and working as a day laborer, born into a poor family. Also, he can have this conversation with Nicodemus. This is an overwhelming kind of love. Now, remember the sin train that we are all on. And I want you to go back to that illustration and remember that sin train. And I want you to imagine a second set of tracks appears parallel next to you. And this is a different set of tracks. So this is not the train that leads to death. This is the train of life. This is the train that only Jesus can board himself. The only person allowed on this train is Jesus. And this train is headed, barreling down, trying to catch up to you. And Jesus isn't like sitting back on his chair. No, he's on top of the train, leaping from boxcar to boxcar. And he's going and he's fighting off oppression. He's fighting off demonic oppression. He's fighting off human oppression. He's trying to catch up to you. Every step of the way, he's being fought, pushing himself forward until he sees you. There you are. His train catches up to yours. He climbs down, holding onto the side of his train, reaching to you, seeing you sitting on your train and saying, listen, you're headed for death. You don't have to die. Come with me. Have you ever pictured Jesus that way? Chasing you down because he loves you, doing everything in his power to chase you down. And you might say, Corey, that all sounds fine, but how do I know that he loves me? Because if you were sitting on that train and you were to say, yes, Jesus, save me, he would reach and grab you, place you on his train, sit you in his seat, and you would be amazed, wondering, like, how did I get here? How am I on this train? And you would look up to thank Jesus for what he's done, and the most horrific thing is what you would see. Jesus is not there. You would look at the sin train, and Jesus is sitting in your seat. Because when that train rolls into the station, that ticket has to be punched. And Jesus says, listen, so you don't have to die, I'll sit in it for you. And this is the gospel of Jesus in your place. He says, I'll ride this all the way to the station so that you can have life with me. It's an overwhelming, amazing kind of love. So that we don't have to be separated, I will take your punishment for your sin. Isaiah 53:5, for he was pierced for our transgressions, for he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are healed. His righteousness, not ours. And Jesus, after this conversation with Nicodemus, he will march to Jerusalem on purpose. And Nicodemus's buddies will muster up false charges against Jesus, torture him, push for him to be executed, stir up the crowd for a murderer to be released instead of Jesus, and he will be crucified. And the cross was built on our sin, but Jesus was on it because he loves you. To Church, no one thing, anything else on this planet loves you more than Jesus does. Kenneth reminds you every week. I don't know where you're looking for love. Maybe it's in other people. Maybe it's in your job. Maybe it's in what you do. Maybe it's in other places that our world has to offer, that something that you're trying to achieve. But Jesus laid down his life for you, which leads us to the third point, and it's this. You must be born again. You must be born again. I know you're good. I know you go to church, Nicodemus. I know you may seem like you have it all together. But can you let your life go so that I can give you a brand new one? And the same question is for us today. Do you want to be born again? Now, I know for some of us, this may seem confusing, especially if you grew up in church your whole life. One time a student came to me and was sharing their testimony and they wanted to be baptized. And they said, well, I've been a Christian my whole life. No, not possible. You were raised in a Christian home. You were brought to church. But there has to be a moment when you were born again, when you went from death to life. That happened to me at 10 years old in my parents' kitchen, realizing my sin and what God has done for me. Has there been a moment when you were born again? And if you're a believer in the room, would you go back to that time? Would you go back? Maybe it's not a specific moment. Maybe it's a season, whatever it looks like. But would you remember what it was like to be lost and not know God, and then to be born again and made new and made alive in Jesus? You may have gone to church, you may know Bible stories, but are you in a relationship with Jesus? And let me say this too. I don't want to encourage anyone to doubt their salvation, because the Lord wants us to have assurance. Pastor J.D. Greer illustrates it this way. He says, it's like sitting in a chair. All of you are sitting in your chairs right now. How do you know? Do you have assurance that you're sitting in a chair? Yeah, because if you were to examine your life, you're sitting down. You're sitting. Are you in a chair? Yes, I'm sitting. See? So if I said, are you in a relationship with Jesus? You'd say, yeah, because I have a relationship with Jesus. I'm in a relationship. Of course I have a relationship with Jesus. Might be distant. Might be a long time. Might be really close. Might be really near. Our relationship might be strained, but I have a relationship with Jesus because I have a relationship with Jesus. Okay, so don't doubt that. Have assurance in that. So I'm going to invite Garrett to come up, and we're going to move to a time of response. But the call this morning, church, is this, is to be obedient in the next 5, 10, 15 minutes. As our service closes, repent, confess, and believe. But let me be really clear. I have to be really clear. I want to help us in this way. Church, know this. God does not forgive you because you repent, you confess, you believe. Do we repent? Yes. Do we confess our sin? Yes. Do we believe? Of course we do. But none of those are the reason you are forgiven. I want you to think of it this way. If you're sick, should you go to the doctor and tell them your symptoms and fill out the prescription? Of course you should. But none of those are what actually brings you healing. The healing comes because of the medicine. Jesus is the divine medicine. He and he alone is our forgiveness. He is the reason God justifies us. And this is widespread confusion about this in the church, partially based on a misunderstanding of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you read that incorrectly, it sounds like that it's all upon you. This is true, of course, just as we might say, if I go to the doctor and tell him my issues, he is responsible and qualified to heal me from my ailments. However, the doctor, how does he heal? By giving us medicine. How does God forgive us? John tells us a few verses later, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Chapter 2, verse 2. Pastor Chad Bird says it like this. He says, people often believe and speak as if a mannequin full of their repentance, confession, and faith is on the cross. Church, do not put your faith in your faith. Your faith and your confession, your faith and your repentance. Because your repentance was not crucified for you. Your confession did not die for you. Your faith did not rise from the grave. Jesus and Jesus alone lived, died, and rose again for you. Christ and Christ alone is our salvation. Our hope is built on nothing more and nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so what we're going to do, I know it might be a little bit different, might be out of rhythm or not what you're used to, but I want you to know that as Garrett leads this song, these steps serve as an altar. You can come and you can kneel and pray. If you want to put your faith in Jesus, there's pastors that are available. We would love to introduce you to Jesus. We'll make ourselves available along the front or down on the sides. If you know someone that you trust and say, hey, I'm confident and capable, I can introduce someone to Jesus, grab a friend and say, hey, can you show me? There's people near our next steps. If you want to have a private conversation, you can go through those doors, but respond in obedience in this next song. Maybe it might look like walking across the room and forgiving someone that you've been holding resentment against. Maybe it might look like grabbing your spouse's hand and coming and kneeling and praying. Maybe it might be stepping outside and making a phone call to a family member who doesn't know Jesus yet and saying, I can't wait till Thanksgiving when we'll see each other again. I have to tell you what Christ has done for me. Whatever obedience looks like, no, we're not in a hurry to get out of here. We're not rushing. The next 10 minutes are for you to respond how the Lord is prompting you. If you need to stand and sing at the top of your lungs, stand on a chair, do whatever you want to do. If you need to kneel and stand and kneel down, whatever it looks like, be obedient. Don't get to lunch and say, you know, I felt like I was supposed to do this, but whatever obedience looks like in the next moments, you do that. Let me pray for you. And then Garrett, lead us and you respond. Oh God, would you draw near to us in this time? God, I pray that you would advance your kingdom. The reason that we're still breathing is that your kingdom is growing. And so God, would you help us? Help us to see people at work tomorrow as image bearers. Help us to see our family members and be bold for Jesus. God, help us to walk out of this room transformed and changed, looking more like Christ. God, what a gift you give us in community and people who love us, imperfect people, that we can bear each other's burdens with. And so, Lord, would you draw near to us in this time? May we listen to the Spirit, God, and may we listen to what he's telling us to do, God, and I pray that you would make our legs work, make our hands work, make us do what you would call us to do, just as Jesus did what he was called to do. And it is in his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.
For my and all precious is the
So Lord, that that is true. And so, God, I pray that in this coming hours, in the coming week, God, that we would live in a way that that we see you, that we see people as you see them. Help us as in a moment of obedience this morning, God, I pray that we would be obedient tomorrow. As we stand next to people at work and as we cross paths with friends and coworkers, God, I pray in our family, I pray that, God, you would help us to speak when we're told to speak. Help us to be still when we're told to be still. Help us to move when you tell us to move. And so, God, I pray that in the light and the glory of our salvation, God, we provide the sin which made it necessary. And that is it. And so, God, I pray that we would walk in that this afternoon. And God, thank you for Jesus and what he's done on the cross for us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, what a joy it is to be with you again in the gift of community. It's, Westwood is more than just three songs and a service. It's a handshake and a hug in the hallway. And so I encourage you to be known and know people's names. If you're looking for a small group to get involved in, stop by the welcome desk. We would love to get you plugged in around community. If you are interested in giving, we're so thankful for how you give and serve and worship in that way. Our worship will continue. You can give on the Westwood app. Nothing less spiritual about automatic withdrawal. That's what our family does. And so nothing less spiritual about that. Or if you're still a bucket person, there's buckets out in the atrium that you can drop your giving in as well. If you maybe said, hey, listen, I didn't have a lot of courage in that moment, and I'd love to still talk with someone, our Next Steps team is available. You can go through these double doors, have a private conversation. Our team would love to pray with you and encourage you. And then lastly, after the 10:45 service today is our quarterly church conference, all the fun stuff that is happening in our church. And so it'll be in this room. You can stick around and it'll just be brief before we go to lunch. But church, until we meet again, much love. I pray that we would walk in grace and peace. We are sent. See you guys next week.